I'm thrilled this morning to have an extra 15 minutes to preach. Must be the millennium. I was also thrilled to note that, as a Scotsman, the train ride is free. That is, for us, some of you, if I'd known that, I would have promoted the idea of riding the train every day this week. Can't beat a price like that. And yesterday, I must confess to Mark, I had made up my mind that his phantom train was this red caboose out here in the front yard. And I was going to announce this morning that you have from now till the time we leave tomorrow to go out and sit on the steps of the caboose and eat your lunch out there and have somebody take your picture having lunch on the train. I thought that's about as close as we were going to get to it. Of course, we're not there yet. A volcano could erupt at any minute. And anyway, we look forward to that, I think. And don't forget, the coach is air-conditioned. I would dress accordingly. My wife said, these are strange days in which we live. Used to be you'd put a coat or a sweater on to go outside. Now you put a coat or a sweater on to go inside. The Kmart, the grocery store, whatever, you have to dress up to go inside. We live in a strange and wonderful time. But anyway, we look forward to that, hopefully. I'm getting tired of wearing this shirt every day. And you're getting tired of having me wear this shirt. All right. Here we are in the book of Daniel, chapter number 4. I want to begin reading, but I will skip some verses here at the beginning and start with verse number 19 of Daniel chapter 4. And it's a wonderful picture of, well, relationships. We'll start out with that. But then, Lord willing, tonight, if he gives it to us, then we start chapter 5, which is an entirely different set. It's a different scene when God deals with Belshazzar, unlike the way that he has dealt all these chapters with Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's grandfather. But that's a different sort of a thing. And here in Daniel chapter number 4, we're beginning with verse number 19 and going down through verse 37, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. Daniel 4:19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, isn't it interesting that God doesn't say Daniel here, he says Belteshazzar. Calls him by his Babylonian name. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, there he is, and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times or 7 years pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, that thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, a whole year goes by since the interpretation of this prophecy. At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heavens, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And who knows better than the one who made that statement? And that's the end of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel shall refer to him briefly when he talks to Belshazzar, but this is the end of the history of Nebuchadnezzar as far as we are concerned in this word. Now, did Nebuchadnezzar ever get saved? Are we talking about a saved man here? How many think he really got saved? How many think he never got saved? Well, most of you think he got saved, so that's the way I'll go with it. Never alienate your audience. Well, there he is. I'd like to start off talking about relationships. About relationships. If you've enjoyed your relationship one with another this week, this is just a foretaste of that which is to come. We enjoy being together, we love one another, and we're going to spend all of eternity together. And that's a wondrous, wondrous thought. And our glorified bodies, and I have a lot of people come to me at different times and say, "What is heaven going to be like in relationship to thus and so?" And most of the time I'm going to say, "I don't know." We have people who say, "I want to talk to Paul and ask him to explain what he wrote about thus and so." Or, "I'm going to have to talk to Peter and ask him what he meant when he said thus and so." But we may not have to do that, because who knows what our glorified bodies are going to be like in their entirety. There weren't any questions asked in the Garden of Eden until sin made its presence known by way of invitation. Maybe you and I will have inherent knowledge. We won't have to ask Paul. We won't have to ask Peter. Man said to me one time, "First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go up and throw my arms around Peter and give him a great big hug." I said, "Well, that's nice." I said, "I'm sure that Peter would appreciate that." I said, "Why were you going to do that?" He said, because Peter's my kind of man. When I read about some of the things in Peter's life, I can identify with those things. Being impetuous, you know, and saying or doing things, sometimes the right things, sometimes the wrong things. He said, "Besides, Peter was a fisherman, and I am too. And I think I could go up and hug Peter, and I don't think he'd mind." I said, "What about Paul? You know, you don't want to get in trouble for discrimination. Now, aren't you going to go up and hug Paul?" "No," he said, "I'd never dare to hug Paul. I think if I tried to hug Paul, Paul would go..." He said, "I feel I can hug Peter. I think he's the kind of guy that a man could go up and hug, you see." And people want to know about these sorts of things. A man who had been married to his wife for 63 years, the Lord took her home, and he would call me up. He got to the point where he couldn't remember very well, and he'd call me up and ask me the same question over and over. "Do our loved ones in heaven know what's going on down here. And I said, well, I don't know if I can give you a chapter and a verse for it, except I do read that when a soul is saved on earth, all the angels in heaven rejoice. There's some kind of earth-heaven communication. Says, yeah, that's people getting saved. But what about our loved ones, you see? What about our loved ones? Do they see only the good things? Or are their hearts broken up there? And he said, of course, I know there's no sorrow in heaven. I said, well, it does say God shall wipe away all their tears. Maybe there are tears in heaven for a while, you see. And he would call me up and ask me about that. The same man would call up and say, Phil, I want you to pray for me. I said, Homer, what's the problem? He said, I got Alzheimer's. I said, I don't think you have Alzheimer's. He said, what are you, some kind of doctor? Well, no. But it's been my observation and experience that people who have Alzheimer's usually don't know they have Alzheimer's. They say, my mind is tired, I can't think straight today, et cetera, et cetera. Well, he says, yeah, that's true. I said, why do you think you have Alzheimer's? He says, I forget things. Now, this man is about 96 years of age. And I said, Homer, seven-year-old kids running out to get on the school bus forget their lunch, they forget their books, they forget their homework, they forget this, they forget that, they forget something else. And simply because you forget things is no sign that you have Alzheimer's. You say, well, that's right. And then he'd hang up, and about 15 minutes later, he'd call up, I got Alzheimer's. I said, what, you too? But you see, he'd been married for 63 years. In the last few years, he had taken care of his wife, and now he has all these empty hours. Does she up there know what I'm doing down? Does she up there know how I miss her down here? Relationships, so very, very important. And what a joy there is. You can go anywhere in the world and you can find God's people. Maybe you can't carry on a conversation with them because you don't know their language. But if you listen to some of their hymns, you can recognize a Christos once in a while or something like that, you see. Marvelous, marvelous relationship. And God has his people all over the whole world. Ye are the salt of the earth. And the idea with salt is you better not get it all in one place. And that's a disaster, isn't it? My mother used to do this. Bless her heart, I told you she's with the Lord, so I can talk about her. No way she can take me out of the will now. But she used to get the salt in one place in the mashed potatoes, and it was like playing Russian roulette with your vegetables. Who's going to get the spoonful with all the salt in it? And sure enough, somebody from the table would jump up and run for the kitchen and think. Mother did that too with lemon pie. She put all the lemon in one piece of... And six pieces just went nicely around our table. Who's gonna get that? And I don't know how many times I asked Mother, Mother, did you ever do that on purpose? And when she was on her what was going to be her deathbed in the hospital, I asked her again, and she always only smiled. Mother took it with her when she went to be with the Lord. I never knew. You see, these days I could lay a child abuse lawsuit against my mother if I ever found out she did that for me on purpose. Relationships. Well, let's get back to relationships here in Daniel. There's a relationship of Nebuchadnezzar to God. There's also a relationship of God to Nebuchadnezzar. We would expect that to be so. And there's also a relationship of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. All these relationships in this way. We enjoy Christian fellowship here on earth, and you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Pardon me for giving another personal illustration, but personal illustrations are the ones I know the best. But my father and my brother and I, when we all yet lived at home, loved to go out to a dairy farm that was outside our town, and it had been established by a man named Keenan, who I think erected the arena or the stadium or something at the University of North Carolina or North Carolina State, one of those two. The man was the brother-in-law to Henry M. Flagler, who developed the Florida East Coast Railroad. And so Keenan had a lot of money, and he ran this dairy farm not as a business proposition, but as a hobby. And his cows were all composed of Jersey cows. And you know the cream and the milk that a Jersey cow gives looks like yellow paint, you know. And we would love to go out there and visit because one of the brethren from the fellowship was a fellow who was responsible for making ice cream at this dairy place. And he'd come up with these new flavors and these new concoctions, and we'd go out there and he'd come and give each one of us a tablespoon. And then he'd go and get us three different selections of this new ice cream that he'd been making. He said, "Here, I want you to taste this and tell me what you think of it." And I mean, they were, you know. And we'd eat those and give some sort of a recommendation on it, you know, like, "Well, I couldn't quite taste it. I'd be a better load me up again," you know. He'd say, "Well, you finished those. Now let me get you three more samples. See what you think of those." But the expression he always said was this. He says, "Hold your spoon. Hold your spoon." We knew what that meant. There was more coming. More coming. And so, in the realm of the Christian, I think that as much as we enjoy fellowship down here and the service of the Lord and all the things that we enjoy, we say one to another, "Hold your spoon, because there's more coming. The best is yet to come." Relationships. Here it is, chapter 4, verse number 8. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar to God. Chapter 4 and verse number 8. You have this word. 4 and 8. "At the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream." This is Nebuchadnezzar to God. And he seems to progress for a while, and then he seems to slip back. So this sort of a thing. Now that's chapter 4 and verse number 8 in comparison to chapter 2 and verse number 47. 247, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." So behind Daniel and the three of Hebrew children, as we call them, there is this relationship that Nebuchadnezzar has to God, and he with his own lips admits every once in a while that my gods are lesser to your God. Your God is a God of God. Your God is a God of kings. And he reveals secrets and he tells me the things that are going to be. And it's a marvelous thing to see how God works in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord is working in the heart of this very haughty, this very proud king, you see, to try to win him unto himself. And God's still doing the same thing today. He's still trying to win people. Never give up praying for somebody that needs to be saved. Don't let the devil trick you into saying, "Oh, he's one of those people that's never going to get saved." You keep praying for folks. My mother-in-law prayed for a man once for 13 years before the man got saved. She said, "What if I'd quit after 12 years, you see?" Continue to pray in this particular way. There's the relationship, Nebuchadnezzar to God. While we're right there in chapter 4, verse number 17, relationship of God to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 4 and verse number 17. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers." There's those watchers again. "And a demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." That's God speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. In connection with that, you could read in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8, and verse number 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." We have that in our age today. Back in the Psalms, they say, "Does God know? Does God know?" It's interesting sometimes when you try to win someone to the Lord, most of the times they want you to pray for them to be saved. And they say, "Well, I can't open your heart's door. You have to ask God to save you." "Well, I don't want to do that because I don't know what to say." I said, "Well, you and I have been talking about the same things that God's been hearing, and tell the thing to him, you see." And the young fellow in our chapel, he came forward one Sunday morning, "I want to be saved." So we went over the gospel story. I said, "You ready now to get saved?" And he said, "Yes, I'm ready." And so we both bowed our heads, and I didn't hear anything. So I thought, maybe he's asking the Lord silently to save him. And I looked over, and he's looking at me. And I said, "Something wrong, Eric?" And he said, "Yeah, I didn't hear you praying." I said, "Well, I didn't think I was supposed to pray. I thought you were going to ask the Lord to save you." He said, "I can't talk to him." I said, "Why not?" He said, "I don't know where to use all the these and the thous and the thys and so forth." I said, "I think the Lord would understand English." I said, you and I have been talking about the same things that you need to talk to God about. You recognize you're lost without Christ. Christ died for you. And whosoever will may come, you see. And you and I have been talking about it. Now tell God that, you see. And he said, really? And I said, really? Really? That's the only way it can be done. And so once again, we bowed our heads and closed our eyes. And I heard Eric praying, oh Lord, you know I've wanted to do this a long time before, but I've always chickened out. And I popped one eye open. Now, if you're a full-time worker, you can keep one eye open. And I looked at some of the brethren that were sitting in the back. They were horrified. You can't talk to God like that. You know, they were looking for the lightning bolt to come down and take care of Eric. You know, but I think Christ knew what Eric was talking about. I think he did, you see. And you read this about the Lord, that the common people heard him gladly. Heard him gladly, you see. And so you have this. But this is the situation today, and because God does not lower the boom on us readily, people think they're getting away with it. That God is not noticing, or God doesn't care, God is interested in something else, and one of these days the boom is going to fall, isn't it? And the sword is going to decline. God to Nebuchadnezzar, trying to reach Nebuchadnezzar. And then you come back here to our chapter this morning, and verse number 19 has to do with this, and this is relationship of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him, because he didn't want to have to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream had revealed. I think Daniel really loves Nebuchadnezzar, and I think Nebuchadnezzar in his own way loves Daniel. I think this is true. And Daniel says, King, I think to paraphrase it, said, King, I really don't want to have to tell you what God's message is for you. And someone has said, we ought not to ever preach the gospel without preaching it with tears in our eyes. But I've been with some folks, and they seem to be glad that unsaved people are going to a sinner's hell. You're going to a sinner's hell, and you deserve to go there, and all these sorts of things. It ought not to be done that way. Ought not to be done that way. Daniel says, I don't want to tell you what I have discovered of the truth of God. And so we would say the same thing. Relationships, back and forth, and hither and yon, and so forth, and it's here in the book of Daniel. Now, there's also not only relationships, but I think there's some roots of the way that God works in this chapter before us this morning hour. The first root, I think, is God destroys sometimes in order to rebuild. I think you have that in verse number 14. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off the branches, shake off the leaves, scatter the fruit, let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, we're going to have a band of brass around it because there's a future for this stump, you see. God's going to do something. And this is the way God, I think, always works in each of us. He destroys in order to rebuild. In other words, concerning a person's salvation, first of all, there has to come the conviction of sin. And who enjoys being under conviction for sin? It's a desperate feeling. I tell some this morning hour, I can remember before I got saved, and no matter where I sat in the audience, the preacher always pointed right at me, you know. Now, when you get older, your arthritis sets in, then you can point at everybody. Wherever I sat, he was pointing at me before I got saved. And I sit behind a rather large lady, and every time I peep out, boy, here's this finger, you see. Once I sat up in the balcony, I was the only person up there, and he's pointing up this way, you see. Now I know that was the Holy Spirit working in my heart and my life. It wasn't the preacher. I got mad at him, and I got mad at Mother. Because I thought, now when I'm in school, he comes by our house Thursday or Friday and say, I'm getting my sermon ready. What'd Phil do this week? Because whatever he preached on, I was guilty of. See, I got mad at him. I got mad at him. Now I said, no, it's the Holy Spirit. God's trying to tear down so that he can rebuild again. Bring me to the point where I might say, in myself I am nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to his cross I cling, just as I am without one plea, except his blood was shed for me. And this is the situation, and this is what God is trying to do to Nebuchadnezzar, and it takes a whole year before Nebuchadnezzar makes his confession, this mighty Babylon that I have built. God says, all right, now this is when it starts. and the tree is hewn down. God destroys in order to rebuild. Had that in verse 14 of our chapter, and also in verse number 15. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his truth roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and so forth. And also in verse number 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. That's usually when God begins to deal with human hearts and lives, when we are content with things as they are. And God allows something to come along to really disrupt and to disorganize and to knock the props out from under us. I think in Vacation Bible School when I was a kid, I think the first verses of Scripture that I learned were Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in the original, lean not unto thine own understanding is don't prop yourself up with a crutch. And the Lord has to come along and kick crutches out from under us, you see. And everybody today that's not saved has some sort of a crutch. And you talk to people, you know. Well, I don't go to church because there's so many hypocrites in the church, you know. And I have two answers depending upon whether the person is smaller than I am or bigger than I am. But I say, well, if that's the case, come along and be one more. If that's the place where the hypocrites are, you ought to feel right at home, you see. Or, more seriously, I say, well, I'm grateful the hypocrites go to church because maybe sitting under the sound of the word, they won't be hypocrites anymore if truly they are, you see. And I talked to a young man, and I said, you know, people expect a church congregation to be a museum of finished products. It's just a workshop. We're still working on things. And he said, well, maybe so. And then he went off and he came back and said, what'd you say? Then I had to try to remember what I'd said. And so I repeated it, and then he went off, museum, workshop, museum. And hopefully he got the idea, you see. But first of all, God has to knock us down, kick the props out, so that he can begin to rebuild. Now, he's doing that with Nebuchadnezzar. That's part of the root system, you see. Here's another part of the root, and that is God's providences, blessings, if you will, are not our products. Sometimes human beings think we have done everything ourselves. We have done this sort. Now, you have that in verse 25. Have that in verse 25 of our chapter this morning. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and so on and so forth. And 7 years will go by till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Giveth it to whomsoever he will. And people we talk to today think that they have built their lives. I talked to a man a while back, trying to tell him about the Lord, and hopefully see that he gets saved. And he says, well, I've got a marvelous job. I've got a great income. I've got a beautiful, loving wife. I've got a bunch of fine kids. He said, I have three houses that I can live in. And he named the motor homes and all this other stuff that he's got. And he said, now, if I got saved, what more could God give me? And I said, you're missing the whole point of the thing. You got all these things from God? Well, no, I work for them. I said, where did you get the mental ability to be able to go to work and work for them? Where did you get the help from that you could commute back and forth to work and do your job? And finally he said, yes, God has supplied me with these things. And to recognize that God's providences are not our products. Again, if you will, a man came to me and he said, Phil, doesn't the Bible say something about a big fire that's going to come to earth next? I said, that's right. God destroyed the earth with the water before. He's going to destroy it next time by fire, according to the writings of Peter. And he said, well, I'm safe then. He said, I just rented a safe deposit box, and I put all my important deeds and papers in there. I said, well, you know, the word that Peter uses is a strong word, fervent heat, fervent heat. We could be talking atomic power or nuclear power or maybe something we haven't even discovered yet. Well, yeah, maybe that's so. I said, how big is that safe deposit box? He said, I think 6x9, something like that. And I said, is it big enough for you to get into? And he said, no. He said, maybe I better rethink the whole thing. I said, I think you better. If God can melt rocks down in the center of the earth so they come out of volcanoes and a molten flood, what could God do with a little tin box, you see? But we talk to people, and almost every person you talk to comes at it from a different direction. And the leading of the Holy Spirit is to give you the ability to to think of verses of Scripture, of things that Christ has said, you know, concerning these things. God's providences are not our products. They've been given to us by God. Well, let me just give you this. I was reading it last night. We won't study it because I don't know anything about it. But anyway, back in the book of Job, chapter 14, remember what Job says that in that oldest book? Job 14 it is, in verses 7, 8, and 9. There is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. And I somehow always link this, you see, with Nebuchadnezzar, because that's the way it was. Cut down the tree, and don't let anything be under it when it falls, but put a band of brass around it, because that tree is going to spring to life again. There's God dealing with a man who doesn't want to be dealt with, and God's going to have to really do something drastic in his life in order to bring him to a realization that his life really depends upon Jehovah God of heaven. So we have that. The roots, the seeking of the water. So we've had relationships, we've had roots. Let's look now at the return. I think that's also mentioned here. The return from things of earth to things of heaven. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. There is a time slot, you see. When the 7 years are up, this thing will be released. Daniel's going to find that he and his companions have been in Babylon just about 70 years. And God, you said after 70 years, we could be released again. And we have in the New Testament, you see, there's always a way to escape from temptation. And praise God for the fact that he puts boundaries on these things. That the thing doesn't go on forever and ever and ever. God says, this is as far as you shall go, and you shall go no farther. As in the case of Satan arguing with God about Job, you see. All right, you can take anything he has, but don't touch him. And so Job loses his family and loses his fortune and flocks and herds and all. So then Satan, of course, you remember, comes to God again and says, yes, so the man will give everything for himself. Man is basically selfish, Satan says. And as long as he's not hurt, he doesn't care. All right? You can touch him, but don't take his life. And God always puts restrictions upon it, puts a barrier upon it. And that needs to be an encouragement to us. Especially for people with whom we deal that have been sick for a long, 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 long time, you see. And this sort of thing. And so Job then was subjected to Satan, you see, that he took away his health in this case and did not do those things. From things of earth to things of heaven. At the end, I want to point you to the things of heaven. Now, is it true that as we get older, we think more about heaven than we do about earth? You say, how should I know? I'm not old yet. I know. I didn't word that very well. You say, how do you expect me to know? Well, think of old people that you know. Is it true? It seems like that I have conversations with people. In fact, one man said not long ago, he said, I got more friends in heaven than I have on earth. And do you get to a certain point in your life when you flop over to the other side, you got more people there now than you have here, more friends? And is it because maybe when the ravages of age enters in, some of these things, you know, that are not curable, that I'm going to have with me all the rest of my life on earth, that I begin to think more about heaven? Naturally speaking, most of my life has been lived. And does this naturally make us think more about heaven and these sorts of things? It may very well be the passage over of these sorts of things, from things of earth to things of heaven. Also, the reputation of the self-willed, this return, that's verse number 35. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reported as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, speaking about God now, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what'd you do that for? Remember the word of God says, shall the pot say to the potter, why have you done this sort of a thing? You see? The reputation of the self-willed. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care whether God likes it or not. We hear that these days. I am stronger than God. I hate to hear people say that. I say, oh boy, you've got an experience coming. You've got an experience coming. This sort of a thing. And also in verse number 36, reasonable service. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. The word there is reason. Take you back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is your reasonable service, you see. Nebuchadnezzar says, my reason returned unto me, but not until God had dealt with me. Not until he had dealt with me. It was a terrible experience. For 7 years, I was out of it. We would call that today lycanthropy. It's the werewolf idea. He lived as an animal, you see, in the field. Lycanthropy. And he said, but during those 7 years, I learned a lot. What he could learn in those years, I don't know. But he came to this conclusion. His reason returned unto him. You have the same thing, if you will, in Luke chapter number 15 with the prodigal son. How's it worded there? When he came to himself. When he came to himself. In other words, there can be apparently a spiritual schizophrenia, you see. When he came to himself. Up to that time, he'd been fooling himself. Boy, I'm having a great time. I got this money to spend. I got all these friends and so forth. But he came to the point, you remember, when his friends disappeared, about the same time his money disappeared. And he was given to feeding the swine. Now, if he'd been a Jewish boy, what a terrible insult that would be. Here I am feeding something that's condemned. And when he came to himself, when he said, I'm fooling myself, I'm having a miserable time, I'll go back to my father and ask Dad's forgiveness. And that's when people get saved. And that's when people get up to that time. You see, they are saying, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church, or a Christian robbed me in my business one day, or this, or this, or this, or this, or I don't need to be saved. I'm good enough the way I am. And Jesus only died for bad people like Adolf Hitler and these sorts of things. But when he comes to himself, when he comes to himself, he says, there's just the Lord in myself. And I'm going to get saved. And that's Nebuchadnezzar here. His reason returned unto him. And his report, that's the last thing. His report is in verse number 37. Verse number 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, and all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And we say, Nebuchadnezzar, where'd you get that idea? He says, that's my personal testimony. That's my personal testimony. You remember how it was in the case of Jonah? Salvation is of the Lord. Where'd you get that idea, Jonah? That's my personal experience. Personal experience. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the Word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit in His wisdom has seemed to include in the Holy Word of God, the eternal Word of God, the story of Nebuchadnezzar, that we might read it and see the patience, the compassion that you have in dealing with someone who is very prideful, someone who thinks that he owns the world, and yet, Father, you have a desire even to win him to yourself. We thank you, Father, again for the opportunity to be here. We pray your continued blessing upon us. We ask, O Father, once again, that in all things the Lord Jesus himself might have the preeminence. We ask it, Father, with all thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.